Usually we just dive right in, but let's go ahead and go to Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 2, excuse me. Galatians chapter 2, and very briefly read our scripture reading for tonight. The Bible reads, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our precious Father and our beloved God, once more, we come to thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer with much thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings as it has already been stated. But Father, in this hour, in this moment, please, Lord, be with us. Grant us the strength, Father, to focus on thy word and not on the matters of this life, so that, Father, we may understand how, Lord, to stay within the pattern that you have given us. Father, bless our brother who this morning, Father, taught us about that pattern. And Lord, now we deposit this, thy servant, in your hands so that I, too, Father, may be able to show through that Roman letter the dangers of not following the pattern or wanting to add to it. We thank you once more, Father, for these blessings, for we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we've heard in our prayer, and as you see there on the screen, we have entitled our lesson tonight, Coloring Outside the Lines. And as you were able to read there in Galatians chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, we've been able to strengthen what was taught this morning by Brother David Anciso. There is indeed a pattern that has been established from heaven. There is indeed a mold that God expects for you and I to meet. But then when we do not meet this pattern, when we do not follow this pattern, well, as we've read in verse 21 of Galatians 2, we put aside our God's grace from us. In other translations, we read that instead of saying putting aside, we make it void, we nullify it, or we make it empty. This is important because this is going to bring us back to what we have been studying throughout this entire quarter. If you will turn now to Romans chapter 6, because it turns out that in Romans chapter 6, we see that in this chapter, the primary focus is that grace does not excuse certain behaviors, that grace can be lost, that grace can be made vain, and that grace can be of no effect in our lives. And therefore, in this chapter, the primary focus of the Apostle Paul is in emphatically answering the way he answered the question of verse 1. God forbids in certain translations, and in others, certainly not. The question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, just because God has given us his grace does not give us a license to sin. Just because God has made the choice to provide a pathway that leads to redemption, it does not excuse us, nor does it justify us automatically. There are patterns, or rather there is a pattern that our God has already given us that he expects us to fill in exactly as he has given it to us. And it's interesting because in Galatians chapter 2, verse 18, the Apostle Paul makes an echo to what he's saying here in Romans 6. To build again upon that which was destroyed. In the case of Galatians, Paul is saying that in regards to the Mosaic law. He is talking about within contextually the Jewish law system that when he obeyed the gospel, he knew that that system had to now be done with, dealt with. It had been destroyed. And to try to live as a Christian under a Jewish system was rebuilding what Christ had already destroyed. Therefore, to be under the law would mean then to make Christ's death vain or needless. So here in Romans chapter 6, now we see that there is another way that that can take place. There's in fact three ways that we're going to see tonight, as we see here, in which we must beware of not abusing God's grace. You see, we have to beware of abusing God's grace. When we see and we study this chapter, we're going to see very briefly, in a summarized way, and an outline, if you will, of chapter 6 of Romans, that there are many ways in which men today, inside and outside of the church, are abusing of God's grace. But as we begin there at chapter 6, verses 2 and forward, notice that the first way to abuse grace is, grace being free means that I can attain it without action. Now, we've heard this before. And pay attention to the little emblem that I chose for our bullet points. These are spider webs. These are webs that will catch us, webs of lies that Satan has put out there to try to catch us so that then he can come and feast on us. But pay attention to the fact that one of the ways that God's grace is abused is by believing or thinking that God has already done everything and therefore we must not lift a single finger for our salvation. We've heard this in the forms of false doctrines as grace only. Passages such as Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 are abused because of this. But if you will, in chapter 5, go back with me a few verses back or a chapter back and look at verse 1, what we are told there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord. That's an action. That right there indicates that there is something that God expects you and I to contribute to our own salvation. But furthermore, I have come to the understanding as I've been studying this letter that we properly do not understand what grace is and how grace works. You see, God's grace, the part that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 speaks about, by grace we have been saved, that part is revealed further up in chapter 2, verse 4, in verse 5, excuse me, of Ephesians. Because you see, in verses 1 through 4, we see in what condition we were found in. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And because we were like that valley of dry bones, we could not do anything that could have provided a way back to our Savior's redemption. So God giving us that way and making the choice to make salvation available, that is how grace is revealing itself. So grace is showing us what God chose to do for the benefit of mankind. But faith is man's requirement. Faith is what man must do, and this is what man is required to do on behalf of God for his own salvation. And when we begin to see this, pay attention to the fact that in verses 1 through 11 of Romans 6, we have the pattern of obedience. Now, if you want to get technical, chapter 5, beginning there at verse 17 through chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, he is making this point. Notice there in chapter 5 how in verses 18 and 19, therefore as through one man's offense judgments came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So the reason Paul begins in verse 1 with this question is because they were twisting what he was teaching. Well, if grace needs to overabound, then the more that we sin, the more that grace will abound. They were not understanding what the apostle was teaching. What the apostle was teaching here toward the end of chapter 5, he has proven, he is demonstrating to us that grace will always abound more than sin. No matter how much we sin, it's never going to even reach near the top of God's grace. The point that Paul was making is that grace will always be greater than sin. The point that he is trying to demonstrate is that God's forgiveness, God's long-suffering, and God's mercy will always be available to the penitent and to the brokenhearted, to the man who is ready to change and who is truly repentful of the actions that they've done, that recognize, take accountability and responsibility for their actions. In other words, there is not a sin that is too horrible, a sin that is too impardonable, a sin that is just so wretched that God cannot forgive. That's the point that he's making at the end of chapter 5. That even Adam, who got us kicked out of the garden, that even that sin was not greater nor more powerful than God's grace and his mercy. So in chapter 6, the question indeed that's being asked is a foolish one, because Paul just made the point. There is no sin greater than God's grace. Grace will always overabound. Grace will always outweigh, and it will always be greater and heavier than anything that mankind can do. Therefore, there is no amount of sins that you and I can commit that would make grace greater than what it already is. Therefore, in verses 1 through 11, he points to the same pattern that Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, just declared. Did you notice that Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ? Did you notice in chapter 6, verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, how did we die? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Well, what was his death? What was the manner of his death? Crucifixion. The same thing that Paul is telling the Jews in the letter written to the Galatians is the same thing that Paul is telling both Jew and Gentile in Rome. Our baptism is following the pattern of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus had to die in order to put away man's sin. Jesus needed to remain buried for 3 days in order to contain man's sin. And Jesus needed to rise on the third day in order to be victorious over man's sin and death itself. Now think about those of us who have been baptized, what we did when we were baptized. When we were baptized, we put to death our own sins. Under the watery grave, we contained our sins and our old man under that watery grave. And when we rose from those waters, we rose to a newness of life. We rose victorious over death. We rose victorious over our old man's sins. Now, here's the question. Did Jesus die again after he resurrected? Well, just like Jesus does not die again, he lives forevermore, we must continue then in newness of life to never go back to that old man. You see the parallels? This is why he's the pattern. This is why he is the head of the church. To believe that I don't have to obey. To believe that baptism is not essential, and we'll get to that in a few minutes, is to abuse God's grace. It is to say that God has to carry the entire load by himself, and I must not take accountability nor responsibility for my own transgressions. My salvation depends exclusively on his choice. And if God chooses not to save me, well, then it is his fault, not my own. But God has already chosen to save me because he's provided for me the pattern to follow. You see that? Therefore, condemnation doesn't become God's fault. It becomes my own. And me choosing to abuse God's grace is coloring outside of those lines. It's wanting to not follow the pattern that God has already established for me. But then we go, as we continue the chapter, and notice, we talk to that God, or excuse me, Paul first points out in the first 11 verses, man must do his part. So then there are those who come and say, well, now that I am saved, I've already been baptized. Okay, you talk to those who have not obeyed, but I've already been baptized. Now that I am saved, it is impossible for me to fall from grace. No matter what I do, God's grace has already taken effect in me, and because God's grace is greater than any sin, then no sin can conquer me anymore. Because I now am in God, and I am in his good grace. Well, you see, verses 12 through 19 teaches us that we must be diligent to become instruments of righteousness. Now, this one I do want us to read together. Please go with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. God's grace was making an availability that he didn't have to make. But when I choose to accept God's grace, I now also make a commitment. And I choose to continue to follow that pattern God has given me. You see, Christ resurrected, but he didn't remain here on earth. In fact, do you recall what Christ promised in John 14 that he was going to return to heaven for? I go to my Father's home to what? Build you mansions. You see, even though Jesus had conquered death, even though Jesus had put away man's sin, and even though our Lord and Savior never died again, his job and his task was still not finished. He needed to ascend to the Father so that the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, could descend and lead us into all truth through inspired revelation. But in the meantime, he would be building our mansions up in heaven, he told us. He would be getting things ready for his bride. Well, again, Jesus is the pattern. He is the trace, the one that we must trace. He's the one that we must follow, the one that we must stay within his example. Well, if Jesus returned even after conquering death to his Father's house and is still active in our salvation, what should we be doing? And then notice the pattern or the comparison Paul makes here in this section. Just like you presented your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, now present your bodies as instruments of righteousness. You have to remain active. You have to continue to work in the kingdom. You must continue to do what you must do for your own salvation. You see, no one told you or no one got baptized for you. You made that choice. I made that choice. Therefore, just how I chose to obey in baptism, I must continue to choose to obey all the commandments that God has given me. It doesn't end with baptism. It begins with baptism. It didn't end with Jesus' resurrection. It continued even when he ascended back to his Father. Brethren, think about the fact that Jesus is going to return. Is that not what we've been promised? Is that not what we're all hoping for? Do we not read the Apostle Paul in Scripture say, Maranatha, yes, Lord, come back quickly? That shows that Jesus has unfinished business here on earth. And if he has unfinished business, that means that he is still very much active when it comes to our salvation. Therefore, if he is the pattern, and we've established that he is, What should we be doing with our own salvation? We must be active. We must continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must continue to grow the body of Christ by spreading the seed of the gospel to the lost. We must continue to grow in spirituality so that we can be, those of us that are strong and spiritual, be a support and restore those who are weak and fall into sin. We must be active members of the body of Christ. It is not just about being baptized and stopping there. That is coloring outside of the lines. That is not tracing precisely the pattern that God has given me. Because again, Jesus is a pattern. And if Jesus is still active when it comes to our salvation, then I too must still be active when it comes to my own salvation and the salvation of those who are around me. Indeed, brethren, to believe that once I am baptized, it is all said and done, and that I must not do anything else, or, as our brother very likely this morning taught and shared, that I must only do the very bare minimum, that I must just set up the pins and never tie up the wires. That, brethren, is not completing the pattern. That is leaving it half done. And therefore, this teaches us that it is an abuse of God's grace. I am making God's grace of no effect. I am setting it aside. Because essentially, the question I'm asking the Almighty is, more, what else do you want me to give? Therefore, many times, as we see in our final point this evening, we come to this evil thought, but life in sin was pleasurable. You know, I sound a lot like the Israelites of old. Oh, did we not have better lives in Egypt? Did they not have meat in Egypt? You know, sometimes we weep like those who saw the foundation of Zerubbabel's temple. Oh, when the temple of Solomon was built, it was much greater. But it led you to captivity. Living in Egypt and overstaying led you to captivity. And thus, notice that the final section of chapter 6, it is a warning. Beware not to forget the miserable wages of sin. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it's a very well-known passage among Christians. And we often quote it, but I will make a confession right now, and I will not only that, I will repent, because for the longest time, for the most of my life, I have misunderstood this passage. Let me explain to you how. When I read verse 23, let's go ahead and read verses 21 through 23. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I would read this passage, the first mistake I always made is I always quoted and read verse 23 independently by itself outside of its context. And because I did that, because truly this one verse can stand on its own that way, grammatically speaking. Because I did that, in my mind's eye, the way I saw this image being painted by God's word was that I was a debtor to sin. That I was the one who had to pay with my life to sin. That is incorrect, brethren. I was wrong. My personal thought and my personal interpretation is wrong, or was wrong. Because when you pay close attention to the context and you see how the idea is flowing from the comparison of being slaves of sin and slaves of righteousness, the masters that are being presented are the ones who are doing what? Paying the wage. It's the other way around. And in verse 23, notice what the two masters offer for your services, for my services. Do you remember what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount? He did something similar. In fact, Jesus warned us we cannot serve two masters. Or we serve God, or we serve mammon. Well, the reason Jesus used master is because those whom we serve were wanting something in return from them. So let's translate, or let's use modern vernacular to obtain the proper interpretation of what this passage is saying. Instead of the word slaves, let's use the word employee. And if you're an employee for someone, if you are using and offering your services as an employee, that means that you have an employer, a boss. And that employer, you are offering your services in return for a salary, a return for a wage, right? Well, depending on what you and that boss agree, that is going to depend on whether you're going to be able to feed yourself and feed your family, isn't it? So now, imagine that where you're at working currently, you're not getting paid enough. That the wages that you had once agreed upon are not sustaining, they're not feasible. And here comes this other company, this other boss who is offering you a better paying job. But you choose to stay loyal to the boss who undervalues you, who underpays you, and has no consideration for your situation and your survival. Sin's wage, or once more, what sin offers in return for our services to sin, is death. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is revealing. What the Holy Spirit is saying is, and notice once more, verse 21 is why the context is important. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Hey, have you seen how you're living? You really want to say that you have a righteous boss? Have you seen where you're living? Or did you eat today with what you're making at that place? Is what he's paying you truly worth staying loyal to him? That's what he's doing here. You see that? That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Death is a miserable boss. Yes, death offers pleasure, but how long does that fleshly pleasure last? Yes, sin offers the pride of life, and it offers the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, absolutely. In fact, you know what else death offers? Go back a few verses with me. Go back in chapter 6, and here is the only thing that death comes to offer us. Chapter 6, verse 7, "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over them." You see what death is offering? Or you see who offers death? We've been freed from sin. We don't have to live on those miserable wages anymore. The only thing death can really offer us is death. Because everything that we get from sin dies the moment that we die. It doesn't go with us. That's the point that Paul is making. Spiritually speaking, you cannot survive on the salary that sin is paying you for your services to it. Because what sin's job requires you to do is to live a life outside of righteousness. If you live in sin and you're a slave of sin, you are free from righteousness. Not meaning that you're not amenable to God's law. Not meaning that you're not responsible to it. Meaning that while you're in sin, no matter what you do, you're not going to make it right unless you obey the gospel of Christ. That's the meaning of that expression. But there are some who are wicked who probably say, well, if I'm going to die and go to hell, well, then I'll just live my life on my own terms and not worry of having to respond to God. But where is that going to get you? Those of you that come Sunday mornings for our Bible study, remember the first three chapters of Ecclesiastes? There was a man there who had everything. He had knowledge. He had riches. He had women. He had fame. He had everything that mankind is still wanting today. And what was his condition when we come to him in the book of Ecclesiastes? It's all vain. I am miserable. Toward the end of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, he says, what's the point of life? Well, why was that? Because all of that here in this world will eventually become stale. Joy in this life is never permanent. Joy and pleasure in this life is always momentary. But now notice the other boss, verse 23. But the gift of God, now that's curious. Why is it that sin pays a wage, but God gives a gift? Well, we already saw this in Romans 4. God doesn't owe us grace. God doesn't owe us forgiveness. God does not owe us salvation, because no one outside of Christ Jesus ever lived and kept the law flawlessly. And because of that, God doesn't owe us a single thing. He doesn't have to offer us that job. He doesn't have to hire us. And he doesn't have to agree to pay us the wage that he is offering, because we don't qualify for the job. But the fact that he offers it, and the fact that he gives us an opportunity for the on-the-job training, that's why it's a gift. You see that? The fact that it gives us access to eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He didn't have to offer that job. In fact, and this is true, he didn't have to create that position in his company just so that I could be hired for the job. Because the position was created, folks. We understand that, right? God created this position so that I could serve him. And even though he doesn't have to give me nothing in return, he is a righteous boss and says, if you work for me, I will make sure that the wages you're receiving are much greater than what you're currently having. Not only will you have enough to survive, you will have an overflow, an overabundance of life. But to say the life that I had was better is to color outside the lines. Because it wasn't better. I wasn't eating. I was living miserably. And I was always chasing a false reality. So remember how we mentioned that there we're going to talk about the essentiality of baptism? Notice, if you will, how baptism stands between the sinner and the benefits that God offers, all found in chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. All I have to do to become a servant of this master, this greater master, is to agree to the terms of obedience. You see, baptism is the only thing that stands between the sinner and the benefits of the Lord's death. We already spoke about those. The Lord died so that sin can go with him into death. Notice that the sinner is standing in between the benefits of the Lord's resurrection. Baptism, once again, he must cross that Red Sea, if you will. Baptism stands in the way of the sinner and a new life. And baptism stands between the sinner and his entrance into Christ. Chapter 5, through Christ Jesus. Chapter 6, into Christ Jesus. Both of them are actions. Both of them are required. And to believe anything else or otherwise is to take advantage of God's grace. Is to set it aside, as Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 warns. It is to color outside the pattern that God has given us to fill in. So, to you, my friend, who are still in your sins, because you have yet to obey the gospel of Christ through the waters of baptism, how much longer are you going to choose to stand on the other side of all these blessings God has already provided for you? How much longer will you choose to continue to be loyal to a master who does not care about you? How much longer will you continue to present your bodies as an instrument of unrighteousness, as a slave to sin? Because everyone in this world obeys one of two masters. One can only provide death. The other one is offering life everlasting. Who will you choose tonight? If anyone is subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.